for them, actually, as Christians. We sort of know them and we think they're important. I know in some churches they have them on display, which is a bit formidable. And I'm hoping that this morning isn't going to make you feel inadequate. I mean, I'm sure some of those we haven't broken, but some of them are perhaps easier to break. So I hope we are challenged, but also encouraged. So I'm going to start by asking us a question. Why bother being good? And this is something that Paul addresses in his letters, because we know that we are saved not because we're good, we're saved by grace. And I think that's the most important thing. If you take away nothing else this morning, that is the key message. Whatever else I say is important, but this is the most important thing. It doesn't matter how good or bad you are, you can be saved because Jesus died for you on the cross, and your sin is gone if you trust in that sacrifice. So we don't need to be good to get saved. God loves us no matter what. We can get into heaven because Jesus paid the price for us. We're cleansed from anything we've done wrong. That sin is dealt with, got rid of, because Jesus died. So being good doesn't make any difference to that. We can't earn God's favor. We can't do anything to make God love us anymore. He loves us unconditionally. But Paul, when he talks about this, is very clear that we should still try to be good. It is still important. Because we're God's people, we want to be changed by him. We want to live good lives to please him. And as Paul puts it, we want to live out our salvation. We're saved because of God's grace. And because of that, we want to live how he wants. And if you want to read more about that, Romans 6 is the place to go, where Paul talks about the fact that some people might think, oh, I'm forgiven, I'll do what I like. But that's not how God calls us to live. We've started a new life in Christ, so we should live that out. There are some more reasons that it's important to try to be good. And one of them is it's what we're created for. Before everything went wrong in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were stewards. That's not a word that the Bible actually uses, but it's concept that Christians talk about. God gave us a responsibility to look after the world he'd made, perfect as it was at the time. And that world includes people as well. So God's created us to be good stewards, to look after others. A bit further on in Scripture, Leviticus 19, God says, be holy as I am holy. Holy meaning special, separate, distinct from the world. That's quite a challenge, to be holy just as God is holy. And when Jesus is on earth, he was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? And his answer was, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment, sorry. And his answer was, there are two. Firstly, love God with everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that could seem quite easy if love is just a feeling you might have for people, but that's not what love for us means. It's an active love, not just an emotion, but an activity. And obviously loving God and loving other people is about doing good. A final motivation to be good people, is that it reflects God's character, because God is good. We're made in God's image. We're called to be like him. St. Irenaeus talked about, it's a bit of a distinction, he said, everybody's made in God's image. Human beings are made in God's image. But Christians should be growing into his likeness. So we're in God's image, but are we actually like him? God is generous, kind, forgiving, merciful, patient, and so on, with us. So we should be like that with other people, because we're called to be holy as he is holy. So how do we do it then? How do we become good people? Or more specifically, how do we become good Christians? Because the world might tell you a good person is something quite different to what God's definition of a good person is. Well, obey what God says is an easy answer to that question. Obey his commandments. And if we go back to Jesus, those two key ones are love him and love everybody else. The Old Testament tells us to love our neighbors. Jesus tells us, let's go a step further and love our enemies, which is obviously a lot harder to do. Last time I spoke, I talked about the Spirit of God being in us, the breath of God helping us live. When we become a Christian, we receive that Spirit. We're inspired with that Spirit. And he helps us to live a good life. The Spirit leads us on. We read God's word. Obviously, we've got lots of commandments, but there are also lots of stories that tell us how we should live, examples of other people getting it right or getting it wrong, showing us how we should live. And a key part of being a good Christian is acknowledging when we get it wrong. Back to the cross, which is the center of everything, isn't it? Because we're not always going to get it right. And so when we get it wrong, we acknowledge that honestly before God, we ask for his forgiveness. And actually, that might be a bit easier than the second part of that, which is asking forgiveness from other people when we do things wrong. And then we trust that we are forgiven. So there can't be an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts, because life is much more complicated. There would be so many, it would be too many to understand. But God does give us some very clear instructions, and the Ten Commandments are sort of the core of those instructions. And as I've already said, it's easy for us as Christians to go, oh, well, yeah, we know those, that's fine. We don't need to worry about those too much, because some of them we definitely aren't ever going to break, and some of them we don't want to admit that we do break, so let's just ignore them. I think that's an approach some people have. But I think they are really important for us to understand what God wants of us. Having saved us by dying for us, what does he want us to do with that salvation? So just a bit of context first. The people of Israel were in Egypt as slaves, and God brings them out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. God parts the Red Sea, they walk through, and they've not been on this journey very long, and they get to Mount Sinai, the Mount of God. And the whole of the people of Israel, millions of them as they were, are camped at the bottom of the mountain. And Moses goes up the mountain and speaks with God. And essentially what's happening is God is giving the covenant to Moses to give to the people. He saved them. Now they will be his people. He will be their God. He will be with them. And they need to do certain things to be different from the world. There's some debate amongst scholars about whether God is just talking to Moses when he gives the Ten Commandments, or whether everybody can hear. And the consensus is actually that everybody could hear these Ten Commandments at this point. God has to remind the people later, and he gives them to Moses on his own later on in Scripture. But at this point, people think actually everybody could hear God's voice speaking to them and giving them these Ten Commandments. So I'm hoping that this works. If we can get that first slide up. There we go. So I'm just going to leave those there as a reminder as I talk through them. It's good to have your Bibles open as well if you have them. But you'll notice they've sort of split up into two groups there, because there is this natural division people talk about between the first four, which are how we relate to God. So we only have him as our one God. We don't have any idols. We keep the Sabbath, and we don't misuse his name. And then the second set, which are about how we relate to other people, honouring parents, not murdering, committing adultery, stealing, bearing false witness, or coveting. Now, as I've said, some of those are easy for us to think, I've never done that. But just remember, Jesus talks about these, and he says, yeah, don't murder anybody, but actually don't even think you might want to get close to murdering somebody. Because it's not just what you actually do, it's what you're thinking that counts. Some of these, as I've said, we break perhaps and hopefully come to God for forgiveness, and he is merciful and forgives us for those. People have tried to identify which is the core of these Ten Commandments, and some people suggest, you probably can't quite tell, but I've put the first one in bold there, because some people suggest number one is the core, because it comes first, logical sequence, but also it tells us what this is all about. Because if we worship other gods, then why would we care about the other nine commandments? If we worship God and others, then you don't know which other God to follow. So God is saying, I'm your only God, do what I say. That's one option for which commandment is central. Another option is the last one, don't covet. People argue that coveting leads to all the other commandments. You want somebody's property, so you steal it. You want a better God for yourself, so you make an idol, etc. So coveting leads to all of the other nine being broken. Some people say number two is the key one, because if you have an idol, that doesn't need to be an image that you've carved for yourself. It could be anything that you've put above God. That idol leads you to break the other commandments. You want something so much that you'll kill for it. Something so important to you that you don't honour your father and mother because something else is more important. If something's more important than God, why would you follow all those commandments? But the one we're going to focus on today is the third. So this is as the ESV translates it, and it's probably the most literal translation. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. But it's often translated, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. So a normal interpretation of this is, don't use God's name as a swear word. That's a primary school explanation of what that means. We can add to that a little bit by saying, don't make an oath using God's name. Don't call God as your witness to a promise you're going to make that you might not be able to fulfill. God's name is holy, so it shouldn't be misused as an expletive or in a false promise. If we look at the Lord's Prayer, it says in that, hallowed be your name. God's name is so special, it needs to be kept holy, shouldn't be misused. And obviously, that is really important. And in the rest of what I'm going to say, don't think I'm saying it's okay to use God's name like that, because it definitely isn't. But the meaning of this commandment is actually a lot deeper and richer than that. And if we look at what that commandment means in a deeper way, it gives us more of an insight into the other 9 commandments and into the other commandments of God and into what being a Christian is really all about. So I'm going to have broken this down a bit. So the first part I'm going to look at is the name of the Lord your God. So the name of God in this context is Yahweh. And Yahweh, as you might know, means I am, essentially. And it isn't just his name, it's not just God's name, it's actually his essence, it's who he is. We wouldn't want people to misuse our names, but our names are just names. They don't tell anything about who we are. I know in some cultures names do, but certainly generally in British culture, a name is just, it's just a name. It's just a few letters thrown together. But for God, he is the I am. That's expressing his eternal nature. It's not just a label, it is who he is. And so to misuse that name is sinful. And many of you will probably know, in the Old Testament where it says Lord in capital letters, that's showing that the word is Yahweh. And the Jewish people won't say that name because it's so holy. So they have no risk of misusing the name of God if they don't actually ever say it. So they don't say Yahweh and they don't write it, they'll write Lord in capital letters like that. But the word name there, the Hebrew word that is used is Sem. And Sem does not just mean the letters that make up your name. It also involves your renown, your fame, your reputation. So when we're talking about the name of the Lord your God, we're saying Yahweh, his name, and his reputation and renown. The next bit I'm going to look at is in vain, which is not a phrase we hear very often anymore. The only context it's generally used is if you've tried to do something and failed. If you try to lose weight in vain, it means you had a go, but it didn't work. Or anything else. But the word here that is used in Hebrew is hebel, and that means emptiness or worthlessness or carelessness or to do with falsehood or neglect. So what we're saying is do not use God's name carelessly, emptily, neglectfully, or falsely. And so far that chimes with what we said. We generally understand this commandment to mean. Don't use God's name carelessly, just throwing it into conversation as a swear word. Don't use it falsely by promising to do something in God's name that you're not going to do. So far, so good. But the really interesting word in this commandment is take. And the word that's used here is kal. And it's normally translated not take, but lift. And when it is translated take, it usually means literally to physically take something. Or it's translated carry, or raise, or bear, or bring. So when we are saying, sorry, I've gone too far, or is the slide missing? There's a slide missing, never mind. So when we're saying do not take God's name, we're talking about physically taking something with us. So really, this commandment is not mainly about what we say. It's not about talking and using God's name in speech, or it is, but it's more about, the deeper meaning is about how we use God's name in other ways, not just to take in terms of how we speak. So the sort of translation, if you like, I've come up with is, you shall not carry Yahweh's name around falsely or carelessly. It's not just about what we say, it's about what we do, how we live. You shall not carry God's name around with you falsely or carelessly. So you can already see that that means a lot more than just don't use God's name as a swear word. But what does it actually mean? Well, as I've mentioned, all people are made in God's image. And so in a sense, everybody's sort of carrying God's name. But the Jewish people and us as Christians take God's name on in a special way. We take that label, if you like, as God's people. And so by claiming to be a Christian, you are literally taking on Christ's name, hence the word Christian, belonging to Christ. And of course, if we're taking Christ Jesus' name, we're taking Yahweh's name, because Jesus makes it very clear that he is God. He is the I Am. And so by claiming to be a Christian, we're taking God's name. And so when we walk around wherever we're walking, we're carrying God's name with us. We're physically taking God's name around in our lives. So what the commandment's asking us is, are we living lives worthy of that label? Are we living a life that is honouring to God? Or are we carrying his name around falsely, carelessly? Because we all know, if you see a Christian who's kind and generous and helpful, then God's name is glorified. His reputation's improved because his name is being carried around truthfully, loyally to him. But if people see a Christian lying or stealing or cheating or just being a bit unkind, then it's God's reputation that suffers because his name is being carried around falsely. We've all heard it said, I thought you were a Christian. I thought he was a Christian. Why is he doing that? Maybe it's only me. I think we all worry about our reputation, maybe a lot more than we should. I had an interesting meeting this week, quite an important, I'm a teacher if you don't know, and I had a meeting, it was kind of like a mock Ofsted sort of thing, and I was worried about what I was going to say, because this person was literally there to judge me, not me as an individual, as a person, but me in my role. Was I doing a good job or not? And she was going to write a report saying, from this hour-long conversation, making a judgment about what I'd done or what I hadn't done. So I was a bit concerned about my reputation. I was thinking, well, what if I say this? How will she take this? What if I do this? What am I going to get wrong? But this just made me think, how often do we worry about what we're doing to God's reputation? Because I didn't think that before I went into this meeting, but I think it's something we need to consider. What if what we do or say or who we are does damage to God's reputation? We are his ambassadors, if you like, his representatives wherever we go. And so we should reflect his character, his goodness. So we should be taking his name around with us truthfully, representing him as he actually is. It was sports day on Friday, and too late in the day, actually, but it happened. People started writing their mentor group, their form group's names on the faces or on their hands or wherever. And so I've got a lovely year 10 form group, and my code at school is DCM. This girl came up to me with DCM written on her fist, and she said, she's actually lovely, so this was all in jest. She said, well, if I punch somebody now, they'll have DCM imprinted on their face, won't they? And I'm thinking, well, yeah, this was after I'd prepared this sermon, so God was speaking to me through the week, and I said, well, yes, that's right, but then it looks like you're doing that in my name. You're going around punching everybody with my initials on your fist. That's not going to do my reputation much good. I'd much have preferred the boy in my mentor group who was going around buying everyone ice pops to be showing DCM. It's just the same with God, isn't it? We are part of that group of Christians if we've committed to Christ and we're acting in his name. Or if we're not actually consciously doing it, people think we are because if they know we're a Christian, God wouldn't do that, so we shouldn't do that. What reputation are we giving? What impression are we giving people, not only of ourselves, but of God? So, in a sense, if we look at these Ten Commandments again, God has established in number one and two, I'm your only God, don't have any other gods, don't have any idols, I'm most important. He then says, carry my name around in the right kind of way. Yes, don't misuse my name in speech, but don't misuse my name in the sense of how you live. And then we can then look at the other commandments in light of that. So he's saying, keep the Sabbath, keep that holy, because the Sabbath is known as God's day. So what are you doing with God's day? Is that honouring to him? Because if it isn't, you're dishonouring his name. Honour your father and mother. And God honours all people, but he especially values family, and he especially values people honouring their elders. And so if you're not honouring father and mother or whoever else, you're dishonouring God's name because that doesn't reflect God's character. And again, they perhaps seem quite obvious now. Don't murder. Well, God values life and healing and creation. not destruction. God values faithfulness. So adultery is obviously wrong, and to commit adultery is to damage God's reputation. It's dishonoring to him. Stealing is a disrespectful act towards other people, dishonoring to God. God cannot lie, so to bear false witness doesn't represent him truthfully. And coveting doesn't represent him truthfully. He's given us so much. He's generous. He wants us to share, not be jealous of each other, and certainly not to let that coveting lead to theft or murder or adultery, whatever else it might be. So if you break any of these Ten Commandments, then you are ruining God's reputation. Maybe only a tiny bit, because you've just done one little thing wrong, but obviously that tiny little bit is quite important. For many people, perhaps, you are the only Christian that they really know or that they're friends with. And so if you're caught stealing or lying or whatever it is, that doesn't do a good thing for God's reputation. On the very basic level, he told you not to. So if you're doing it, then you're going against his commands, his wishes, you're disrespecting his name. But as I've already said, also remember, these commands reflect God's character. So if you break them, you're giving people the wrong impression of God's character. And if we're representing him when we do these things, like punching people at sports day, it reflects badly on him. Now, sadly, we know, don't we, that people do all kinds of evil in the name of God or a God. I had a very strange conversation this week about terrorism. And somebody was saying to me, well, some people are so committed to their religion that they become terrorists. And I said, no, you've got that. This was supposedly quite an intelligent, informed person. But I said, no, you've got that completely wrong. People who become terrorists are not committed to their religion because they've twisted their religion, whichever religion that is. No religion promotes terrorism. If people are saying they're doing that because of God, they're completely misguided. They're using God as an excuse. They're misunderstanding their religion. People might abuse their power in the name of God. And we sadly hear of stories of people in authority in a Christian setting misusing that power. People manipulate others, etc. And we hear of that in the media all the time. And occasionally in the media, you do hear a good story of somebody doing something because they're a Christian. Occasionally you'll hear that, somebody being interviewed about whatever it might be, setting up a food bank or helping young people in crisis or whatever. And they'll say, I'm doing that because of God. And one of the most powerful things we hear is of people forgiving others. People who've had awful crimes committed against them or their family, who publicly say, I'm forgiving this person because that's what God wants me to do. It would be nice if in some small way that was what people thought of us, that we're doing something that seems really weird. Why would you forgive that person? Why would you sacrifice your time? Why would you do this? And they know that we're doing it because we're carrying God's name around with us. If you were asked to pick one word to describe God, I wonder what it would be. In fact, think about that now. Have that word in your head. I won't ask you to tell me. But what would that one word be? Now think, does that one word reflect what you're like, day in, day out? Again, I'm not going to ask you to tell me, but I fear that for many of us it's sort of, on a good day, hopefully. So you might have picked a word like faithful, forgiving, merciful. Are we those things all of the time? Are we carrying that quality around with us? I think an answer many of you came up with would have perhaps been love. That was probably a common word that we thought of. And John talks about this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. John doesn't just say God loves, but actually God is love. So much like Yahweh, meaning I am, is the essence of who God is, love is the essence of who God is. One of many characteristics he has, but one of the core ones to his character. And this is something that as we read the New Testament, we see again and again. You look at the life of Jesus and you see him loving other people who nobody else loved, caring for people when everyone else had given up. And then if we read the letters, especially again of Paul, we see again the theme of love coming through. 1 Corinthians 13, quite a famous passage. You can do great things, you can prophesy and heal and teach, etc. But if you're not loving, it's just a waste of time. You're not really doing anything. Love is what matters most, in that context at least. So to carry God's name around with us should be to carry love around with us. Do we do this? Are we recognized as loving people? So again, I prepared all this, and then I read something that Jeff Lucas said. So I'll just read this to you. Searching for a statement that sums up God in three words, Scripture puts it succinctly. God is love. That makes me wonder, what is the first thing that comes to mind when people meet me? Surely, this is the greatest accolade any of us could be given. He or she loved. But what does that actually mean? What would it take for me to be noticed most for my ability to love? Would it mean that I would listen more and talk less? Would I try to find ways of caring and serving rather than searching for ways to impress with a list of my strengths and successes? Would it mean that I took inordinate amounts of time in order to show concern? Would I be hesitant about a conversation focused on me and eager to hear about the stories of others? Would I refuse to be drawn into the potentially delicious circle of gossip and be adamantly faithful to my friends? Love is supreme and practical. I'm sure that list could go on and on. We kind of get a glimpse of what love means. And again, we can look at 1 Corinthians 13 for that. But is that what we're actually doing? Do people recognize us for the love that we show? So hopefully that has been a challenge, but again, an encouragement, because we don't need to necessarily worry about lists of do's and don'ts. We're forgiven, the Spirit of God lives in us, and we are reflecting God's character. That's what we're challenged to do. Are we acting as Jesus would want? And if we are, then we're obeying the commandments. So remember, we carry God's name with us. We should do what he wants, we should act like him, we should live to please him. Think about how we're representing God where we are, and when we mess up, be assured that we can be forgiven, because God loves us no matter what, and he wants to help us become more like him. We need to be encouraged to show his love in the people we meet. It's a bit corny. There's a phrase about people's life songs. And it might be quite helpful to, if somebody or you stepped back and looked at your life as a song, what would the tune be? What would the lyrics be? Would it be loving? Would it be impressive by the world standards? Would it actually be quite humble? And there's a song written by a group called Casting Crowns, which some of you may have heard of. And I'm just going to read the lyrics of this song to us, and then we're going to sing a song, Simplicity, which helps us to focus in on what God really wants of us now. So this song is called Life Song, and it goes like this. Empty hands held high, such a small sacrifice. If not joined with my life, I sing in vain tonight. May the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing, bring a smile to you. Let my life song sing to you. I want to sign your name to the end of this day, knowing that my heart was true. Let my life song sing to you. Lord, I give my life a living sacrifice to reach a world in need, to be your hands and feet. So may the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing, bring a smile to you. Let my life song sing to you. I want to sign your name to the end of this day, knowing that my heart was true. Let my life song sing to you. We now are going to sing Simplicity, and you might want to stay seated for this.